Hello, this is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again this week. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord. And certainly, as we say often, and we mean it from the bottom of our heart, by the Lord's help, we pray that we could deliver His message and accomplish His will. We're going to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 today. But before we begin to read, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You this day, Lord, we're just so thankful for the many wonderful things that You've done for us. Father, You've been far better to us than we deserve. And Father, we pray that You would lead and guide us by Your Holy Spirit. Help us to accomplish Your will. Guide and direct us as only You can, Father. And Father, help us that we could stand with Your message, that it could touch the hearts of those that are listening, that we that are saved could truly be revived, strengthened, encouraged by Your Word, and for those that are lost, that they could see their need to turn and trust in Jesus before it be everlasting too late. Father, we ask for Your help of our nation. We ask You to help our leaders to look to You. And Father, we pray that we as Your people would put You before anything else in our life. For Father, we ask all this in the name of Jesus, for He is worthy. Amen. We're going to look today, as we said, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want to read two verses to us. I know there's a lot here in chapter 5. I'm not going to get into every detail. But in verses 2 and 3 it says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say," and "they" there is talking about the lost world, the lost people, "when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." Now there's a lot of people today, and I'm not putting this on everybody, so please don't misrepresent me, don't misquote me or mishear what I'm trying to say. But there are many people today that have this idea that if we could just remove Christianity out of everything, then we'd have this great and wonderful world. But we've seen no evidence of that. There's been an effort to remove Christianity out of America going back into the 1800s, and you really saw it move forward with the progressive movement, and you know, with people in places, Woodrow Wilson, some of the Supreme Court justices that FDR put into place, and other things throughout history, and decisions that same Supreme Court, many of the justices that he appointed, made later on, that went totally against the Constitution, totally against precedents, and they just started removing things of Christianity out of the nation. It's only got worse, and over the past 5 to 10 years, it's just progressively gotten a whole lot worse. And people will say, "Yeah, it wasn't as bad until Obama came into office." I'm like, you might want to study some of the things that Bush did. You might want to dig into some of the things that he even did in the military to slowly, periodically. Now, there's people that do things at a slower pace, and there's people that do things at a faster pace. And with some Republicans versus Democrats, that's about the only difference you see, is the pace of how they're doing stuff. Some are doing it at a slower pace. Some are doing it at a faster pace. But they're still going down the trend of slowly but surely trying to remove Christianity out of the spectrum, whether it's by deeds, whether it's by actions, whether it's by doctrines, or whether it's outright, we just want everything that they say and do to be gone. And we want to remove them from our sight and from everything of our being. But as we've done that, as we've progressively moved away from God and in our schools, in our homes, in our businesses, and all that we've done, have we seen, morally speaking, our nation grow to be a better place? Have we seen the homes become better? Have we seen the children to become more secure, have a better, and I'm not talking about this self-esteem of lifting yourself up in pride, we've definitely gone there, but have we seen it where people have confidence in who they are and what they believe, what they stand for, and know right from wrong, good from evil, truth versus a lie? Are we gaining ground there or losing there? I mean, we have quickly moved into more crime. More children born out of wedlock. More divorce. More drug use. More crime. I mean, when you look at the important statistics, especially concerning the family and the communities, listen, the poor communities used to not be so rich in crime. There was values there. There was families there. There were things to build upon that were good. And we've left a lot of those things. We've left a lot of those principles. And what has it gotten us? Now, I'm not trying to just go down all that road, but I want to establish something for us. There's a lot of people that say, well, we'll have this perfect and peaceful and great world once we remove religion, especially once we remove Christianity out of everything. Now, I've heard people make those statements, but the evidence doesn't support it. But one day, they're going to push Christians so far out, and when I mean this, let me be plain about it. They might not push the political Christians out of the realm. They might not push all these other false religions out of the realm. But true Bible-believing Christians, they're going to minimize and make to be little or nothing as far as society is concerned. And when they get there, they'll say, you know what, we got some peace, we got some safety, we've quieted all these people down, we've gotten them out of the way, and by getting them out of the way, there's some that have even threatened death to Christians. We'll just have to kill you, or we'll just have to wait until you all die. And I've actually had that last one stated to me before. But they're going to try to push and push and push. And the world that's going to be, when the end of time comes, which across the world and the globe today, you really look at it, we're really there. And even in America, to great extent, we're there. And they're going to say, peace and safety, we got this thing. We got this wonderful utopian world and everything's great and everything's wonderful. And all of a sudden, the Lord returns in judgment. And notice the statement here, as a thief in the night. Now keep that in mind. We're going to turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Let's begin in verse 36. Now the first thing, Jesus speaking here, he's letting his disciples know. He says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now here he's talking about when that time is going to come. And Jesus is basically saying, I don't know. The angels don't know. Only God the Father knows the time. He's the only one that knows that. And so he's letting us know, listen, when I hear people falling for all these people that say, oh, the Lord's returning on this day and the Lord's returning on that day. And some people just spending money like crazy on advertisements and all kinds of things. Listen, every day could be the Lord's return. And I think Christians should live with that mindset that today could be the return of the Lord. We should live with that mindset that we're living for eternity, not down here. And that's the reason that he worded it like he did. That's the reason God didn't want us to know. If we knew the exact date, knew the exact time, I mean, we'd just repent at the last second. That's what a lot of people would do. But God's telling us, listen, I don't know the time. The angels don't know the time. Only my Father knows. Now with that, he goes back to the days of Noah. And he says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Notice that statement. What was the world doing? They were living. It's just another day. That's all it was another day. What are we going to do today? We're going to get up. We're going to eat. We're going to drink. If there's a wedding going on, we're going to have this wedding. Because we think that time's just going to go on. He says all these things that normally happen every day were happening that day. That the world was continuing on as it had been. And the world that had left God, forsaken God, they were just living their lives, doing whatever they wanted to do, forsaking God, leaving Him out of the equation. There were only 8 souls out of the whole world that would get on the ark. Not because 8 souls were all that God wanted to get on the ark. It's because that's the only ones that had repented and believed upon the promise of God. And let me say this, just because you see churches full every Sunday doesn't mean that they've repented and trusted in God. I think it was several years ago that the Southern Baptist made a statement, maybe about 10 years ago, that they did a little survey and some different things, and they made the statement that they believed half of their congregations were unregenerated or unsaved. And they were talking about people on church rolls. That at least half of them had never trusted in Christ. These are Sunday school teachers, some preachers and deacons and all these other positions being filled in the church. And the people of the church, they believed that 50% were unregenerated. I know church by church, it would be a little different. Maybe some churches have 10% that are unregenerated. Maybe 100% in some churches are not saved. Maybe 100% in some churches are saved. I'm not going to judge that fact. I can't look into somebody's heart and know if they've turned and trusted in Christ with all their heart for salvation. All I can go by is their testimony. That's all I can do. And that's all any other preacher can do. But I'll tell you, there's a whole lot of truth in that survey, and maybe even more than we want to admit in that. How many have actually believed upon Christ? And then out of the ones who have believed upon Christ, how many are living their lives for Him after salvation? Then the numbers would drop dramatically, wouldn't they? Just for example, if 50% of a certain church of church members were saved, and the other 50% were not, out of the 50% who are saved, you're probably down to about 5 to 10% of those who are actually living their lives daily trying to serve the Lord. For the most part, that's probably an accurate statement. I might be even... If I can get the words out of my mouth, I might even be a little bit liberal on that estimate. In some churches, it might be 50%. Again, in some churches, it might be 20%. In some churches, it might be 0% that are actually following and serving God with their lives out of the saved people. So you look at all these things. And God's saying, you know what it's going to be like when the Lord returns? He says it's going to be in the same condition it was when Noah got on the ark. That's what He's telling us. He said, as it was in those days, so is it going to be when the Son of Man returns to bring judgment. It's going to be in the same condition. And if we look out today, can we not say that that's the condition it's in? Can we not look around and say we've become so self-centered, we've become so self-focused, and we've stopped carrying the gospel out to a lost and dying world, we stopped proclaiming it, and most importantly, living the gospel before people in this world, standing up for it, proclaiming it, we've become like Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what we've become by. Might be saved in our heart, but to the rest of them, they don't see it. You know what Lot's son-in-laws did when he told them that God was going to destroy Sodom? They laughed. He had never stood up. He hadn't warned people. He had just tried to fit in and get by. How many of even the people that are saved today does that fit? He said, "And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, Noah preached righteousness. At least we got record for 100 years. He preached about the flood and about the judgment that God was bringing. How many repented? How many believed? I wonder how many were knocking on the side of the ark when the rains came. But God had shut the door. And once God shuts the door, it's shut. When He shuts it, no man openeth, according to Scripture. When judgment finally comes, it'll be too late. He said, in that time, He said, "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." Now, verses 40 and 41 are very important. Now, if you got some of the newer versions of the Bible, some of them leave these verses out. Very important verses of Scripture. And that's why we don't use perverted Bibles. We use an authorized Bible that carries all the truth. That's the only one in major print in the English language today that comes from the received text, instead of these corrupt texts that are used by others. But in verse 40 and 41, do you know what it's saying when it says there'll be two in the field or there'll be two women grinding at the mill? Do you know what that was? What was it for men to be in the field in this day and time? Well, that's just work. Men were out in the field. They were gathering. They were planting. They were pruning. They were doing work. Their daily work. What were the women doing? Women would take, you know, the corn or things to make the flour with, and they would go down to the mill and they would grind it up. And that was just, you know, one of the daily things that you would do. And He's saying this is just a normal day of life. It's just another day. And all of a sudden destruction comes. You know, I actually preached this message not too long ago back where I pastored. And I was talking to them, you know, about September 11th. I had only been preaching about 3 months. I was 22 years old when September 11th happened. I'd been preaching for a very short time that Tuesday. And you know what I did that Tuesday? I woke up. I had a lawn care service back then. And I woke up and I was sharpening my blades and I was checking my oil and I was getting the gas ready. And I was doing all these regular routines to go about my daily work. I was actually scheduled to preach that night down the road at Lumberton Missionary Baptist Church. And certainly the message that God had placed upon my heart, I was meditating upon that, thinking about just getting going for the day, getting work done. And all of a sudden, day changes. Now, as much as that day might change for me, can you imagine the people who had calls from their loved ones? I'm getting on a plane this morning. Some might be saying, "I'm coming to see you," or "I'm going off to work," and you know, or "I'm going on vacation," or "I'm going home to see Mom," or whatever it was. There were people in the Twin Towers, people at the Pentagon. And they got up, and look, it was a beautiful day. It was just another day. Traffic was traffic. Sunshiny day, planes flying around, planes landing, planes taking off. Just a normal day. That's all of it. All it was. The police officers that morning, the firemen that morning, it's just a normal day. We're at work, we're getting ready for the day. We're getting ready for the normal things of the day and normal things that we'd face, normal things that we'd come across. All of a sudden, things change. Suddenly people weren't going home. Suddenly marriages were changed, families were changed. And anybody who's lived long enough, we've had phone calls that changed everything. We've had moments in our life where the unexpected happened, and it happened in an instant out of nowhere. You know, that's the way that God is trying to relate to us, His coming. It's going to be a time when the world expects it not. It's going to be as a thief in the night. People are going to be going about their daily lives, and boom, judgment. People that were lost and thought they had time to get it fixed, no more opportunity. People who are saved and said, I'm one day going to live for the Lord, or maybe they're just saying, I'm just going to live my life how I see fit. I'm saved, I don't care. And all of a sudden it's judgment day. And I wish even saved people would study about the judgment of the saved. I know there's the great white throne, which is the judgment for the lost, and the judgment seat of Christ, which is for the saved. But I wish you would go through the Bible and study about the judgment of the saved. Judgment begins at the house of God. And when you read about that judgment, it'll put the fear of God in you. As a saved person, if you'll study it. And I'm saddened that many Christians don't study it. There's verses of Scripture that talk about weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's not talking about people in hell. I remind people the tears are not wiped away until after the judgment of the lost. And you know who the tears are being wiped off of? Saved people. He said, watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have suffered his house to be broken up, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. It means working. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if the evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Are we ready? Oh, if we knew the hour, we'd be ready. Thing is, God said, I'm not letting you know the hour. I'm going to come in a time when you expect not. Now I believe if you go back and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you'll learn that for the saved, that's not supposed to overtake us as a thief. But I'll say this, even for saved people that are not paying attention, that are not listening to the Spirit, I believe it's going to surprise them as much as it surprised the lost world. And the lost world is going to try to hide in the mountains and hide under rocks and do all kinds of things. But there is no escape for them. No escape. And I want to preach the truth unto you because I want you to know you need to be ready. If you're lost and without Christ, you need to be ready because there is a real, literal hell. Where the worm is not quenched, where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. And it goes on for all eternity that you will spend there. You need to be ready. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through faith in Christ alone. And for say to people, if you're sitting back and say, well, I want to tell people about the Lord, but I can put it off, I can do this, I can do that, I can live how I want to live and do what I want to do, and it'll all be fine. I'll tell you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, some will be saved yet so as by fire. They will have no rewards. They will have nothing built upon the foundation of Christ. What a shame to spend eternity on nothing but a slab. He said, we'll be saved yet so as by fire. That's not the way you want it. And if you could really see the end of that as a saved person, you would run from that and flee from that every day. But most saved people are content to live how they want to, forsake God and choose the world. And they're hindering many lost souls. What do you think it's going to be like for those people who never shared the gospel with their family, their loved ones, their friends, their acquaintances, their co-workers, and all this, and all of a sudden at judgment, God is making them watch their family members cast into hell. Their co-workers cast into hell. I'll encourage you, go read Ezekiel chapter 33. We need to be aware of the consequences of our actions. We're free. We can do what we want. A person can choose to accept Christ, they can choose to reject Him. After salvation, you can choose to serve Him. You can choose to live for yourself. Your choice. But with freedom of choice also comes freedom of consequence. Are you ready for the consequences of your actions? Are you ready, if you're lost, to die without Christ and face those consequences that will never be changed, no matter how much you beg and plead, will never, ever change for eternity? And if you're saved, do you want to meet God with what you've done so far? Do you want to meet your Redeemer like that man that was given one talent and he hid it and buried it and did nothing with it? Or do you want to be faithful with what God has given you in Christ? What are you going to do? Question is, are you ready? And only you can answer that question according to the Word of God. This is the burden that God has given us. I pray it could be an encouragement, help to us. And if you'd have anything upon your heart, again, you feel free. Our number is 601-544-7920. You can write us, Brandon Hartfield, 8 Smith Drive, Hattiesburg, Mississippi, 39401. You can email us. Our email address, brobrandonh@aol.com. That's brobrandonh@aol.com. You can also look us up at faithwaymissionarybaptist.com. That's all one word together, faithwaymissionarybaptist.com. We pray again that this could be a blessing and a help to you as God has placed it upon our heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll take this message, use it to Your honor and glory. Father, may it accomplish Your will in all things. And Father, we pray for the lost, that they would see their need to turn before it's too late. Father, we know it's not Your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that's a free will choice that people make. Help them, Father, to see the truth, that they would make the right decision before it's too late. And for us that are saved, Father, help us not waste our lives, but help us use it as living sacrifices unto You, that we can point more souls to Your Son before it's too late. For we ask all this in the name of Jesus, for He is worthy. Amen.